following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I call this message tonight, Two Roads Through Gaza. And if you've studied scriptures, you know this passage very well. But really, at that day and time, there were really just two roads that went to Gaza, went through Gaza, if you were traveling. One of them was what I would call the superhighway, the superhighway. It had one with exits on it, neon signs, you know, McDonald's, Burger King, Pizza Hut, get gas now, you know, eat at Joe's, whatever it was. There's that road that was the road, you might say, well-traveled. It was the one that most people took. It was probably the one that was the safest. And, you know, if you were booking down to Egypt from Israel and you had your family on a camel and you were working down, you want to take that nice road. So plenty of restroom breaks and everything else along the way, right? And then there's the other road that went through Gaza. It was a lonely desert road. It was the road less traveled and the one that was more dangerous and you had to be careful on. But it also, of course, went through Gaza. So tonight, as you turn to that passage, if you'd stand with me, I want to read the passage that I want to address tonight. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse 26, and we'll go down to verse 35. Here's what it says. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Well, you know which road that is, right? And he arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I understand except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for this encounter that Philip had. I thank you what brought him to this encounter. And Lord, tonight as we look at this passage, may we see things that will help us, encourage us, and help us to be a more effective witness for you as we go through this short time on this earth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. Thank you. You know, back in 2015, I'm 100 years off. Back in 2015, two older men, they were in their mid-70s, were sitting in a revival meeting at a church. I shared this with your pastor and his wife today at lunch, part of it. They were sitting in a Auditorium at Denman Avenue Baptist Church in Lufkin, Texas. The revival speaker, a man by the name of Bob Pittman, was bringing the message. And at the end of this particular message, he said something that struck a chord in them and is something I've thought about many times since they told me about it. He said to the congregation that night, and these two men and their wives were there, he said, "Everybody can do something for Jesus." And then he said this, "What will you do?" And it struck their heart. The Holy Spirit spoke to their heart about that. They were so convicted by it. Now here's guys up in their mid-70s. They were so convicted that one lived in Nacogdoches, Texas. One lived in Lufkin. They went over to the guy's house, the man's house in Lufkin, and they and their wives were in there, and they were just under conviction by the Holy Spirit. And they said this to each other, "We got to do something. What can we do?" And one of them, the brother-in-law, opened up his email, and he had gotten an email from a church, from a news article about a church in Michigan that was already, let's see, it would be 7 years old. And he pulled that out and he showed his brother-in-law and he said, and their wives, he said, "Let's make crosses." And that night they got busy about how they could do it. They just didn't stay convicted and then didn't do anything about it. They did something about it. And here's what they did. They decided, you know what? The story was about a church in Michigan that put crosses out to defend their Christianity in their town against an atheist lawsuit. And so they decided in each town, Lufkin and Nacogdoches, they were going to independently, one up in Nacogdoches, one in Lufkin, make crosses and try to saturate their town with crosses. That was their goal. Pretty big goal, quite honestly. And over the next few months, they made between them more than 20,000 crosses with help from their friends. And they were doing just that. They were getting them out in the community. I began to see them. I lived south of Lufkin, and I began to see them. And I began to learn about what they were doing. Now, as God works sometimes in people's lives, these crosses that you see now, this is what they came up with the next day. This very design you see right here. They researched the right size they thought would be. And one of them's wife, they said, "What can we put on it?" And one of them's wife said, "I think the best thing to put on it is Jesus is Lord." Because that really says it all, doesn't it? And so they put that on there and they began to make it. Now, here, what is it, 2025, 10 years later, as I think I said to you this morning, by my latest count they gave me, they've made 1,200,000 of these. Could you imagine how many crosses that is? When they were at a million, I told them one day, I said, "You know what? If people held a cross and stood 3 foot on center, from Lufkin, Texas, all the way to St. Louis, Missouri, every 3 feet somebody was holding a cross, that's 1 million crosses." That's a lot of crosses, isn't it? It's a lot of crosses. They were convicted and they acted on it. Now, here's the other thing about it. Not only did they do that, but a preacher friend of mine joined him, had retired, and he had the gift, as we were talking about using your gifts, talents, and abilities. He was one of those preachers that could organize. I never have been that good at that. You know, I always hate to ask people to do something. Are you like that? I am. I'm going to do it myself. I'm not going to ask somebody else to do it. I just hate to ask. But he's the kind of guy I don't mind asking. He'd call me up sometime, "Leo, what you doing today?" And he said, "Tell me no if you can't do it." But he knows I knew woodwork, and he wanted me to come help him for a couple hours rip up the material. And if I could do it, I did. I'd go over there with him. But the guys that were doing it and the ladies, here's the thing about it, almost all of them were well past retirement age. One man was nearly 90 years old. and faithfully for 10 years. This group, and it's evolved. Some have had to drop out, and others have come in. But they've been faithfully making these crosses. And they know that it's doing some good, and they just stay with it. Doesn't matter how cold it is in the morning. It doesn't matter how hot it is. They stay with it. Now, tonight, I want to talk about witnessing three characteristics, I think, that make an effective witness. Three of them. I'm going to tell you the first one here is availability. Let me preface that by saying this. Philip, before this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert highway in Gaza, he apparently had a pretty comfortable ministry going. When I say comfortable, he was enjoying it in Samaria. If you read earlier in the 8th chapter, you'll find that Philip is in Samaria and God is really blessing. People are getting saved and people are being healed. And God is using Philip in Samaria to reach a lot of people. And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we get comfortable doing what we're doing and we get afraid to step out of our comfort zone, right? I think that's one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is once we grow a little bit and we get in one stage in our life, man, it's hard to move on to the next one. Because we're familiar with what we've been doing and we like it. But, you know, God has a way of stretching us and growing us. And we have to be willing to take that next step in our life, what he wants us to do. And look, it doesn't matter what your age is. What matters, of course, is your obedience to what his call is. So Philip could have easily said, you know, Lord, are you sure? It was an angel that came to him. He could have said, you know, hey, things are going great here in Samaria. You know, folks are getting saved. God's moving. Stuff's happening. You know, you sure you want me? Am I the one you want down there? I mean, there's other good preachers. By the way, the reason Philip was in Samaria, there was great persecution of the church. And you remember, as we read the book of Acts, the Christians scattered, didn't they? And it became a great blessing because I guess they were forced out of their little comfort zone and they began to share the gospel all over the world at that time, the known world where people were. Had that persecution not happened, they would have never stretched it out. But that's why Philip was in Samaria. And so we see in verse 26, the first characteristic of a good witness is this, availability. You need to be available. And Philip was available. Here's what it said. And because he was available, guess what? Verse 26 says, and an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, why do you think the Lord chose Philip, chose to send that angel to Philip? I mean, there's other good disciples, right? There's a lot of good ones there. I think he chose Philip because he knew Philip was available. And you know, we need to be sitting on available in our walk with God. I believe that. That needs to be right there all the time. We're available. Lord, if you want to do something, I'm ready, right? You know, sometimes I get tickled with my wife. I don't know where she learned this behavior, but she didn't get it from me. You know, when we are going somewhere, you know, driving, and I say, you know, baby, we're going to stop up here and get gas, you know, at the convenience store or something like that. We're going to stop up there. I've given her a heads up that we're going to stop, you know, and then I like to be a gentleman with my wife. I like to respect her, and I'll come around the other side, open the door, and let her out. But every time, she's not ready to get out. She's got to stuff something in her purse. I don't know what in the world it is. She's got to look, see if there's any trash in the floorboard. And it's like a minute and a half, you know? And I'm like, man, I could have got on in there and got my Diet Coke and been out by the time she gets out of the door, you know? I tell you the way I work, when I'm stopping somewhere, I already got the door open. I got 1 foot out. Just to hit that brake, put it in park, I'm out of there, you know. I got places to go and things to do. But she's, bless her heart, that's just the way she is. But I'm always ready to get out of that car. She's not always ready. We need to be always available when God is going to put a call on our life. And the reason is he will call those who make themselves available. I really believe that. And so Philip, first of all, was available. It said he arose and went and beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then, listen, here's the second point. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, not only do we need to be available, but we need to be, secondly, obedient. There's a difference between being available, and it's completely different sometimes to be obedient. You're available, God, you hear the call of God to do something, then you have to decide, are you going to step out and do what God called you to do? Look what Philip did. Philip ran there to him. You know the way most Christian obedience is? I don't know if y'all remember that old show, Laugh In. Y'all remember that? You remember that old guy that used to sit on the park bench? I can't think of his name. And he'd sit on that park bench. And when he walked like this. Y'all remember that? Just like that. That's the way a lot of obedience to Christians are. If we finally decide, okay, we'll do it, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. We're afraid. We're not in a hurry, and we will at least want to point ourselves in the right direction, that's where we need to go. Philip, however, was obedient, and he ran to where the Ethiopian eunuch was. I like that. I like it. He didn't just walk over there casually. And let me tell you something about that run, by the way. This road, this desert road, it didn't have a lot of travelers on it. I can almost imagine Philip, Brother Tracy, being on this road. He's down there. He made himself available. He's followed what God, went where God told him to be. He's obedient. And he's standing somewhere on that desert road at the place that he feels like the Lord wants him to be. And he looks off in one direction. He doesn't see any dirt flying off the road, nobody coming. He looks at the other direction, same thing, nothing as far as he can see. I don't know if you've ever been there in your life where you're wondering, when is God going to do what he's going to do? It requires patience, doesn't it? And we, you know, I could see Philip easily saying, well, you know, maybe I misheard. Or, okay, Lord, I'm here. You're not doing anything. I'm going back. I mean, this is a lonely desert road. It's probably pretty dangerous, and it probably was quite an ordeal for him to get that far, and nothing's happening. I have that feeling sometimes when I'm out on the streets across America. I always try to stop where I'm spirit-led to stop instead of Leo-led. You know, I can look at a spot and I say, man, that's a great spot. Look at there. There's plenty of room for cars to pull in and turn around. You know, it's a busy street. You know, I can see all the things that the natural thing that I'm used to seeing, used to where I go, but I'm not always stopping at the place he wants me to stop. And I learned that lesson pretty quickly. But there are times when I'm at that place that I'm convinced, in fact, it may be the only place in a little small town where you could do it. And I'm thinking, I'm in the spot, Lord. And hardly anybody stops. Nobody's stopping. And natural instinct is, well, just load the crosses back up. I'll go to the next town, you know. I'll move on down the road. But I've learned to be patient, to wait it out. In fact, a lot of times I'm waiting. That first, I think it was that first song, We said living for Jesus. Reminded me of this tonight. Because sometimes I'll just stand out there. I'm just standing, you know, cars coming by, nobody's stopping, but I'm singing that song, you know, living for Jesus, you know, or a hymn of some sort. And I'll say, Lord, I'm going to wait. I'm going to give it 15 minutes. And if you want me to stay here, at least somebody stop, you know. And it seemed like right at the end of that 15 minutes, almost every time, or 5 minutes, whatever I pray, that's when somebody stops. And usually somebody gets saved at that point. And then I'm thinking, oh, man, I was ready to go. I would have missed talking to this person, and they might have missed heaven because I was not patient enough in my obedience to the Lord. So not only do we need to be available, of course, we need to be obedient. I can tell you a lot of stories about this, but one has happened in redneck country in Louisiana. I don't know if y'all know where redneck country is. I think I located it a couple of years back. I was preaching a little small church. Anybody know where Ashland, Louisiana is? Okay, that's why it's redneck country. You don't even know where it is, right? It's out in the country, man. And I was preaching at the only Baptist church in Ashland that morning. And I left. It was lunchtime. And unlike your pastor and his wife taking me out to eat today, nobody said, hey, you want something to eat? I don't think there was anything to eat there except a convenience store. But I was kind of in a hurry anyway, so I took off and headed out from Ashland. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to look for a convenience store of some sort on the way, and I'll stop and see if I can get a corn dog and a Diet Coke. That's a perfect lunch, right? Well, maybe not, but that's what I like. And so I'm riding around. It seemed like about 45 minutes. I don't see anything. Nothing but, you know, the country, a beautiful drive. And then I get up and near a upcoming lake, there's a big convenience store, but it's an old, old one. You know what I mean? The building had seen better days. But there were a lot of people that were, a lot of cars there. So I thought, well, something's happening here. Surely I can get a corn dog here, I think. So I pulled in my van, had the trailers, you know, crosses on the back, and I pulled in there, went inside. And when I went inside, it was a lot of people in there. But it was, man, they had liquor of every kind on the behind, you know, behind the cashiers. It just lined with a wall, every kind of whiskey or whatever it is, hard liquor you could think of. And then they had them little bottles that they used to serve on airplanes. I don't know if they serve those anymore. You ever get those anymore on I just get Tracy. They had them little old bitty bottles. It's been a few years. They had them all scattered all over. I mean, just lined up on the counter. It's almost like you had to buy one. They were right there. And so I found my Diet Coke, and I found a corn dog lady over there, and I'm standing in line with my Diet Coke in one hand and a corn dog in the other. I'm not eating it. I'm trying to be polite. I want it though. And I look behind me, and man, there's a monster of a man standing right behind me. Honestly, he had to be about 6'8", 6'9". And he had, he was big. He wasn't fat. He was just, well, he was a little bit, but he was just real big. His hands were like thick. And he was behind me, and he was holding a bottle of whiskey in his hand that paid for that. And, he had them, what they call them, I think they call them over there, overhauls. All buttons undone. You know what I'm saying? That's one of the, that's a real redneck sign. No shirt on. Okay. No shirt. Big, curly beard and hair. Large human being, super large, no shirt, overhauls on, all buttons down, holding a bottle of whiskey. He's behind me. I pay for my corn dog and my Diet Coke, and I went back out to the van. I thought I'll enjoy lunch now. So I'm sitting there. And in a couple of minutes, I've taken a couple of bites, and I see this guy come out the door. You know, I'm going to duck his head to get out. And it just so happened his truck was right beside mine. It was a nice truck. And I watched him. He went and he got, opened his door up, got in the truck, had them tinted windows, so I couldn't really see what he was doing in there, but I knew he was in there. And then all of a sudden the Lord impressed on my heart, Leo, I want you to go over and ask about me, ask him about me. I'm thinking, I didn't hear that. Now, that's just me thinking that, you know. And I'm thinking, now that's just me thinking that, you know. But then it's like, I want you to go over and ask him about me. And I'm thinking, all right. I put my corn dog down on the napkin, Diet Coke up. I got out of my van, walked over there. I went up to his windows, tinted. I knocked on it, and it rolls down. What? That was it. What? I said, sir, I said, look, I was over in my van eating a corn dog and drinking a Diet Coke. And while I was doing that, I saw you come out and get in the truck. And the Lord just put on my heart to come over here and ask you a question. Is that all right? Could I ask you a question? He said, all right. I saw you. All right. I said, okay. I said, have you come to the place in your life where you know for certain if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Yeah. I said, oh, really? So you're sure if you died? I said, has there been a time in your life when you genuinely asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you? Yeah. And if you died today, you're going to heaven? Yeah. Now, the whiskey bottle was sitting beside him. He might have been getting that for his mother. I don't know. But that's what he said. Then guess what? The window went back up. I got back in my van, and I thought, you know what? I didn't lead him to the Lord, but I was obedient, right? I did what God told me to do. Now, how would God or how could God use that brief encounter I had with him? I don't know, but I know there's something good could come from it. At least for a moment, he has to consider his walk with Christ. And maybe he might have not ever taken a drink off that whiskey after that. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I was obedient. God wants us to be obedient. And then the last thing here that he wants us to be, and this is very important, not only available, not only obedient, but we need to be intentional. Now, here's what I mean by that. We need to be ready and looking for the opportunities that we have. Let me back up and tell you this. There's five things, according to D. James Kennedy, who wrote the book Evangelism Explosion. I was a teacher trainer in that for 30 years, where I trained people to share their faith more in a sit-down setting, you know, in their home. But in his book, he said there's five means of growth. I'm going to ask you tonight if you can name them, all right? Five basic areas or means of growth for a Christian. Yes, sir, Johnny. What's the first one? What did I say? I called you Johnny. Okay. What's your name? David. Why did I get that wrong? Wild game. All right, what's one? What? All right. Name one. Movement. Movement's good because it kind of goes along with this, but it's under one of these categories. All right. Five areas that'll help you grow and develop as a Christian. All right. All right. Somebody name one. I know you can name most of them. Prayer, all right? It's prayer. We need a prayer life. Now, our prayer life is not just, and this is what's sad about a lot of Christians. Our prayer life has become, God, what can you do for me? We go to God when we need something. Lord, I need this. I need that. You remember that old song, give me this, give me that, give me that? You remember that one? That's our prayer life a lot of time. It's a gimme thing, right? We just, Lord, give me. What's that? Appreciation for his glory. That comes under worship. Okay, that's another one. We'll go ahead and count that as worship. And I'll talk about that one in a minute. What's another one besides prayer and worship? Quiet time. All right. All right. Look here. Preacher got two of them over here already. Bible study. And when we're talking about Bible study, we're not talking about you get that little verse on the phone. I got so many people on my deal that I think there's a verse of the day that something must send out. And all of them have the same verse every day, it seems like, right? Is that on your phone? It's on mine. But a lot of people, that's their Bible study. Oh, they read that one verse. Well, I've done my Bible study. No, that's not Bible study. That's just reading a verse, all right? We need to, when we say Bible study, we need not only, we need to read it and study it and then learn what it says and apply it to our life. Isn't that right? It's more than just reading a verse. It's more than seeing how quick you can get through that chapter in your quiet time or whatever it is, because you got a full day ahead of you and you got things to do. It's taking a moment alone with God, reading his word and praying. Those two things, very essential. And then, David, you said worship. Well, what you said, we put under worship. All right. We'll put that under worship. If you think about it as a believer, there's really basically two areas of worship for us. There's a corporate worship when we come together in the church. And we need that. We need that worship together. I think God loves it when he sees us singing and praising him and learning more about him. And then there's that private worship too, right? Those moments when it's just you and God alone and you're worshiping him because of how great he is and all that he does. And you're just enjoying that fellowship time with him and praising him for what he's done. Now, what's the fourth one? What's that? Faith would come under one of these categories. I tell you, you're doing a good job over there. But I guess I'm having a broader category here. And what's that? Obedient. All right, that's under one of these too. I think if we read his word, we're praying and we're worshiping, that we'll learn obedience from that. Okay, that'll help us develop our obedience and our availability and our intentionality as well. But there's one that we get a lot of. Baptists are the best at it. Fellowship, that's it. We're good at that, man. I'm telling you, if we ain't good at nothing else, we're good at that. And anybody say we have fellowship, well, I'm in, you know. But we need that. It's essential to Christian growth and development is fellowship. We need it desperately. Right. We need each other. I had a lady in when I was a youth minister years ago, this lady had four teenage children, two girls and two boys, and they were all in my youth group. Man, she had her hands full. I knew those kids, and two of them were hard to rope in. And the other two were close to the, you know, to being that way. And she told me one time, we were talking about things, and I just was saying, and her husband didn't come to church. She brought them faithfully, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She told me one time, she said, you know, Leo, today I just didn't feel like coming to church. I was just wore out. These kids are wore me out, and I was just going to stay home, and I'd planned on it, but at the last minute, I just felt like I need to go. And she said, I went to church that day, she told me, and she said, I'm so glad that I did, because I heard something, or I met somebody, or somebody talked to me, hugged my neck or something, and it was the great experience that I needed for the time, the way I was thinking at the moment. It's that getting around other believers and fellowship, because sometimes you've been through things that I hadn't been through, or you're going through something and somebody else can identify with you. I don't know how God does it, but that fellowship helps us grow and mature in Christ. And then here's the last one, and this I would say is the weakest area of most Christian development. Where do you think that is? Witnessing. Why don't we witness? Well, there's a lot of reasons. People say, well, I'm afraid I'll say something to turn somebody away from God. I don't know what to say. I'm not an expert with the Bible. It's all kind of, what if I run across an atheist or an agnostic or whatever? You know, well, I don't know. I'm afraid. But the truth is, let me just tell you this tonight. If you're a believer, you have a story, right? I told you mine briefly today. I have a story. It's, we call it our testimony, but I like to call it a story. And nobody, listen, I don't care who you talk to about Christ, nobody can argue with your story. It's your story. You were there. You know what happened. They can say they don't want it. They can say they don't think God can do that, but they can't argue with what happened to you because it happened to you. That's your story. That's a powerful tool in witnessing, your personal story, right? And then if you know John 3:16, how many people know that verse? Hey, you're ready to go. You got marching orders now. I got my story. I got the gospel right here. For God so loved the world, who's that? Us. That's a gift, right? That's the gift. And what was the gift? His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that anybody that believes in him should not perish but have what? Hey, it's simpler than that. If you can't explain that, maybe you need to go back to the first grade. Just kidding. Second grade. Just kidding. But the bottom line is, we have the tools. It's the question is, will we witness? I look at it like this. When I first became a pastor, I read some statistics, and I'm sure they're old, way out of date now. But at that time, and this was like 1988, the statistics said that there in America, the population was about 250 million at that time, I think, and it said there are 60 million Americans who consider themselves evangelical Christians. This was in 1988. 60 million, okay? Now, when I say evangelical Christians, that means they believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's the one that saves, and that they've accepted that, and they believe people ought to know that. 60 million. Well, think about that for a minute. Let's just say it's still 60 million. If all of these 60 million people who say they are believers would commit themselves this year to just lead one person to Christ, would it make a difference in America? I guarantee you it would. In 4 or 5 years, you wouldn't recognize America like it is today. So what's happening? These 60 million are not sharing, right? The what? Yeah, we're keeping a secret. We don't open our mouth. We just, you know, walk through life. Yeah, there it is. Here's the sad truth, though. Look, that's it. The Bible tells it all. The sad truth is that most Christians will spend their whole journey here on the earth and rarely, if ever, lead someone to Christ. That's true. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, you may leave your kids. I had a woman in Winsboro. We were talking about that today. The pastor was out of town. I was an associate pastor. She came to me crying, and she said, my daddy is dying in the hospital. He's in the intensive care unit. They don't expect him to live much longer. She said, would you please go and visit him? And I said, absolutely, I'll go. And I asked her this question. I said, is your dad a Christian? You know what her answer was? I don't know. Can you believe that? Your own father or mother, you don't know if they're a believer or not. And they're laying on their deathbed about to march into eternity. And you don't even know. She asked me, would you tell him about Jesus? Well, you know, they say the hearing's the last thing to go. So I did. I went. He didn't open his eyes. He didn't make any movements. I shared the gospel. I prayed a sinner's prayer with him. I hope and pray that he could still hear and could still respond. I have no idea, but the shame of it is this woman who, quote, is a Christian, I guess, does not even know if her dad was a Christian. You see, that's what's wrong with America today. It's in our churches. We're not sharing the good news. We're not. It's our job. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? We already know if we don't do it, it ain't getting done, right? Look at the country. It's not getting done if we don't do it. Okay, I'm going to move ahead. I know it's cold out there, and you're probably ready to get in, and I'm going to try to run through the rest of this quickly. The last thing, not only are we be available and be obedient, but we're to be intentional. And what I mean by that is we need to be looking and aware of the opportunities every day that God puts in our path. You might be in the line at Walmart. And this has happened to me. And God puts on your heart, hey, that person in front of you, just, you know, tell them about me. You don't have to go in there and say, the word of God says you must be saved. Repent today. You know, now I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about being kind to them, seeing if you can open a door to talk to them. And if you have something, you can give them a gospel tract, an ink pen with the church's name on it, or something like that. Say, hey, I want to give you a gift. Just something like that. Most people, hey, thanks. And you know, the reason I do that, it reminds me of the gift of eternal life that I accepted. And you can get into maybe a gospel conversation, maybe not. It's a gospel tract. At least they got the information, right? You know, I'm always looking for opportunities to reach people. I try to be intentional. My wife and I, we were coming out of Iowa, and it was late at night, and we were heading towards Hannibal, Missouri, Mark Twain's area. It was 1:30 in the morning when we got to Hannibal, and I was tired. We'd been out on the street all day in Iowa, we ready to, you know, get some sleep and then go the next day. So I see this hotel and I pull in, and as I'm pulling in, there was a couple of odd things about it. One, there was a man out at 1:30 in the morning out in the parking lot doing some sort of work out in the parking lot. And I thought, that's a little different. You know, I've been in a lot of hotels. I've never seen that happen. And the other thing that was even odder, well, you know these big awnings that are over the top of a hotel so you pull your vehicle under there and you're not in the rain? There was an awning about 20, 25 foot high, and there were two men on the top of that at 1:30 in the morning doing some sort of work. And I saw them, and I'll be honest with you, I was pretty tired. I was ready to get a room and get to bed. And so I get out of the van, and I'm walking towards the door, and I hear a voice said, hey, mister. I look up, and it's one of those two men. He said, are those crosses really free? And I said, yeah. They said, can we have a free cross? I said, sure. I said, I'm giving a big one and a small one. I said, you want me to put it over here by the wall? And they said, yeah. I said, all right, I'll do that. And then I said, may I ask you a question? They said, yeah. And they put their hands up on that, you know, like a 4-foot awning thing. They were up there like this. I can see them now looking down at me, and I'm looking up at them. I said, have you come to the place in your life where you know for certain if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Both of them shook their heads and said, no. And I said, I know you're working. I said, but if you'd like to hear how you can be sure, it'd take me about 4 minutes. I'd love to share it with you. They said, we'd like to hear it. So, I'm sharing the gospel with them. I get to the end. And two questions I ask y'all today. Does this make sense to you? And they said, yes. And I said, would you like to receive God's free gift of eternal life, Jesus Christ? That both of them said, we want to. I said, well, let's pray together. I said, it's not the words we're praying now, but He's reading your heart. He knows if you want him. They said, okay. And they prayed with me. And they asked Christ in their life. And I thought, now this is strange, isn't it? I've had some strange encounters of sharing my faith. That's just one of them. So I said, well, look, I'm going to get you. I got a follow-up book and a New Testament for you. I'm going to put it over here by your crosses on the side. When y'all get down, you can pick that up. We went and got our room and went to bed. Now, you know, in a thing like that, I could have not said a word. I was tired. But, you know, in back of my mind, in back of my heart, I'm always thinking, I want to reach people. That's why I'm here. It doesn't matter if it's 1:30 in the morning or 8 o'clock in the morning. We've gotten calls and things from everywhere. Intentional. I'll tell you one more story, and I'll quit. I hate to quit, but I'll quit. We were in Vista, California a couple of years back, and it was, you know, California's rush hour traffic. It's real bad anywhere you go in California, I think. And we were on this interstate, and there was, I was looking for a place to share crosses, and I spotted it looked like a vacant business over to my left on the service road. So I told Valerie, I said, look, I'm gonna take the exit, try to get over there, and let's see if that works out. And so I took the exit, I got up, and bumper-to-bumper traffic, and I'm sitting in the middle of the service road right over the overpass right over the interstate. My phone rings. I answer the phone. I said, hello. And he said, are those crosses really free? I said, they are. He said, could I have one? I said, sure, you can. You can. You can have one. And so I said, follow me over here. I'm going to pull over. So I pull over to Home Depot. This guy, he looked to be in his 30s. He pulls over. He didn't park close to me, which was a little odd. So I got the crosses and I walked over to him and I said, here's your crosses. And he said, thanks. And I said, could I ask you a question? He said, yeah. So I asked him the same question I asked the guys on the roof and everybody else. And he said, no. He said, no. He said, I'm an atheist. He said, well, actually, he said, I was raised by atheists. I've always been an atheist, but then he said this to me. He said, but in the last couple of months, I've come to believe that there must be a God. He said, then I find myself right behind you on this overpass. And he said, I'm thinking something's going on. So I said, well, you know what? So I shared a little bit of apologetics with him, a little bit of about the majesty of God and creation and how just we're not the product of blind evolutionary chance. No way that's possible. And the incredible creation and the way it all just weaves together and works together. And only God could do that. The mind of God could do that. And then I said, would you like to hear how you can come to know Christ and have eternal life? He said, I would. So anyway, gospel presentation. It makes sense to you? Yes. Would you like? Yes. He gave his heart to Christ there. And I thought, praise God. Usually an atheist, you don't reach him on the first run. You knock a little bark off the hide and you make it leave a sweet exit so that the next Christian that talks to him might be able to have a better impact in their life than maybe you had. And so I leave there. And guess what? A year and a half later, on the back of the cross, there's a prayer team. That's Vic Bass. He's got his phone number on the back. You'll see those cards if you looked at them. Vic gets a text from Vista, California. He doesn't know what it's about, but he knows it's from me because he knows I've been there. And he just sends it to me, and I read the text. It's in the book that we've written exactly what he said, but basically, it's this. He said, I don't know if I'm getting this to the right person, but a year and a half ago, there was a man in Vista, California on the interstate, and he had a sign that said free crosses, and he gave me some free crosses and talked to me. And he said, it's been a year and a half. He said, my life has drastically changed. He said, I'm so happy now. And then he said this. He said, that morning, I had planned to take my life. Then I wind up behind a trailer with a sign, free crosses. Only God. And only us being intentional about what we're doing. I'm telling you, serious business, folks. The world is going to hell all around us. It's on the way. You and I, we're the ones that he wants to use to make a difference. I go back to what that preacher said to those two older gentlemen that helped rock my world. You know what? No telling what their decision is made. I've seen, my wife and I have seen more than 5,500 or so that have given their heart to Christ all over America. It started with those two guys when the preacher said, everybody can do something for Jesus. And then he said, what will you do? I ask you those questions tonight. It's your, the ball's in your court. What will you do? I've made my choice. I don't know if you have invitations on Sunday night or not. Okay. We'll just close with prayer. Well, in fact, I'll say a prayer and I'm going to turn it over to you, Pastor. How about that? Father, thank you so much. Lord, help us to be available to you whenever you need us. And Lord, not only available, but help us to be obedient. When you give us that call, help us not to drag it out, but to just step right on forward, step out of our comfort zone, and begin to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, help us to be intentional, mindful that all around us, the world is in desperate shape, and we have the greatest news the world has ever known. Help us to take a chance and share that with someone as often as you give us that opportunity. I thank you for this church, Lord. I pray you'll continue to bless them, meet every need they have. I thank you for the opportunity to be here with them and be able to fellowship with them today. May you just guide each one of us as we leave this place. Help us to try as best we can with your strength and power to be in the center of your will as we try to do your work in these short days left that we have. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.